Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians 5, and turn to Ephesians 5. You're turning to a city that would be kind of like, in the modern times, Las Vegas, blended with New Orleans, about the size of New York City. So think of, you know, what happens in Vegas, stays in Vegas, and then think of Mardi Gras, you know, New Orleans. And then put that in one of the largest cities in the world. That's what Ephesus was. It was second to Rome. Rome was the military, political capital. Ephesus was the cultural, financial, and everything else capital of the world of the time of the Bible. And so into that group of people living there, the gospel came in Ephesians 5, and verse 1 kind of captures the essence of everything that we're looking at. If you're trying to remember what the married couples retreat was about, it's really captured in the very first verse of the fifth chapter. And we've been going from 15, verse 15 on. But the first verse of the chapter really captures it. It says, therefore be what? What's the next word in your Bibles?
Imitators.
Greek word, mimetes. Sounds like the English word, mimic, doesn't it? It's interesting how many words really just were brought over from one language to another. But it says, therefore be mimetes, imitators, mimics of God. You had ever had anybody mimic you? You know, some mannerism you have. You don't even know you have it until they start doing it, you know? Or some way you talk, and they imitate you. I remember on staff, one of the years that I was the staff pastor alongside John MacArthur, I noticed that almost all of us that wore glasses started doing what he did. For some reason, he adjusts his glasses like this. Not like this, or like this, but he goes like this. And all of the staff pastors that had the glasses started going like that, quiet. Not to make fun of him. They so admired him that they imitated what he did. Now, look at what that first verse says. There's the bottom line of what we're supposed to be like when we get back home to whatever it is we do. We're supposed to imitate God. And when we get into the car, away from all of our friends watching us, and we're just in the car with our husband or wife, that's what we're supposed to be doing, imitating God. Now, we don't live in a vacuum to know how to imitate God. This book, as Paul said, it's such a privilege to hold it, contains the very voice of God. This morning, I love going over with all the men. There's somebody who's doing Bible study fellowships. Where are you? I saw you. One of you. Somewhere you are. I see. There you are. Oh, there's two. So you were, but there's another one. Who's the other guy I talked to you? You were doing your BSF up here. Oh, there we go. I mean, it was dark in the dining hall. There was a fire down at the other end. And I couldn't wait. I got my coffee, my vitamin C, I call it. Well, when I was at the church office, I slip off to Starbucks. They say, where are you going? I said, I'm going to the pharmacy. Everybody would love you. You know, they think, oh, good, you're getting your prescription. The pharmacy, for me, was where they dispense vitamin C. And I go to Starbucks. But we were there and sitting, and I couldn't wait. I got my coffee. I put it there. I opened my Bible to chapter 5 of Ephesians. And right there sitting with that beautiful fire and the dim light, I heard God talking. And so do you every time you read this word. Did you know that? This is not the word of men. For we delivered unto you, first of all, not that which was of ourselves, Paul said, that you would get the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. The word of God, the voice, the words that God himself spoke. This is unlike any other book in the world. This is the only book that can change people on the inside. Any of you in the medical industry, you know DSM. I think we're on DSM-5 now. It's the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of all the maladies that humans have emotionally, that, you know, like all these three-letter, you know, obsessive compulsive, OCD, and ADHD, and, you know, PTSD, and all these things are right. Those are all out of the DSM, the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual. We're on the fifth edition of it. And what's amazing is, I totally agree with them. There are all kinds of of chemicals that they can put into people that can stabilize them, no matter what letters they have, you know, post-traumatic stress, obsessive this, and hyperactive that. They can stabilize them. They cannot change people. Chemicals don't change people. Chemicals stabilize them. Chemicals get them make back to some baseline where they can be still operating in society and not straitjacket like they used to do. But you know what? No psychiatrist, no psychologist, no medical doctor, no prescriber can change you on the inside. That's why I love ministering to doctors. We just got back from talking to 300 or 400 in Southeast Asia. Now we're going off to Europe to speak to 700 full-time medical doctors, graduates of everywhere you've ever heard of, practicing all over the world. And I remind them, this is the only thing that can change people on the inside. And that's what we're studying. We want to be, verse 1, and we want to hear God say to us, not me. I actually, all I am is a pipe. I'm kind of like the thing that brings the gas up to Michigan. You know, the gas costs a little more here because it goes further in the pipeline. You know, I forget the name of the pipeline that brings the gas up here. But you know, you don't thank the pipeline. You thank the gas for getting you where you're going, but it only got you through the pipeline. And see, when we minister the word of God, we're the pipeline through which the very power of God comes. And God says, therefore, and that's based on all the great truths of chapter 4, our position of putting off, putting on. Be imitators of God. And look at verse 2. This describes marriage. Walk in love as Christ also had loved. There's the very words of Ephesians 5 that we're working on. Christ who loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. That's what we're looking at. So basically, that's what the delights of the word-filled marriage are. In Ephesians 5, husbands are, number one, we saw yesterday, I want to love you as my wife and give myself to you today. That means marriages need daily attention. And so what we're going to do is not stand, but we're going to actually say these things to each other. So I would like you to look at the favorite person in the whole world, except you three or four girls up there. You can just bear along with us. A couple others of you, you know. But imagine your favorite person in the world. Pray for them right now, the one that's going to marry you. But for just a moment, I want you to think about the words, what this is saying. And as a husband, this is the men now, the first section. We're going to the ladies in about 10 or 12 or 15 minutes. But you just look, and I will do it for you, brother. I'm looking up in the balcony once again at my best friend, my first wife, and the one person in the whole world I love to spend all my time with. In fact, I married her because I want to spend all my time with her. And we have all these children and ministry and everything else, but I still want to spend all my time with her. But I would say these words, Bonnie, I want to love you as my wife and give myself to you today. See, marriage needs daily attention. I had to shave this morning. Those little prickles come out, and they need to be removed. Same thing with marriage. We need daily attention. So men, take 30 seconds, turn and look at your favorite, and say those words to her. Now the neat thing about this, sorry to cut you off, but we have to do so many of these. It doesn't end there, because all that is nice. And I told you about how the Mexican church planners, in fact, they shouldn't even tell you. When I was at that conference, you know, Mexico City is in this dry lake bed. It's sinking all the time. You want to see the cathedral, it's really sinking fast. And so there's the 20 million or 25, I don't know how many people live in Mexico City. I don't even know if they know how many people live there. It's massive. But all the way around it, this lake bed, are the mountains where in the 1800s the Germans mined silver. They sent the German mining experts to Mexico. I don't know what the connection is between Germany and Mexico, but they mined untold riches out of Mexico mountains. But they had a peculiar way of mining back then. They just dig the ore out, they bring it up to the surface, and they do the process, which is sulfuric acid, and I'm not a miner, but there's some other horrible chemical that you put on the ore, and it separates the silver out. And so you do sulfuric acid on rock and react and get silver out. What's left is very, very messy stuff. It's kind of like industrial waste at the ultimate. And so when you go in the mountains around Mexico City, many parts of it look like the moon. I mean, there's nothing growing. It's just desolate. All that sulfuric acid and whatever is left over after silver is removed, it just is worse than desert. It just looks like a dead place. So that's where they had the conference, right in the middle of this dead place. And I guess they got the land cheap. And all these people bust in for 10, 20, 25 hours when we had this conference. And I was teaching along this very material, and they were doing it like you just did. And I was looking out the windows, and there's this, in the distance, it looked like the Garden of Eden. And I asked them, I said, what is it? It's dead here. What is that green as far as you can see? Oh, they said, that's cilantro. Americans buy our cilantro from this town. I said, how does it grow? And they looked at each other and said, should we tell them? I said, if you want to, you can tell me. They said, Mexico City sends all the sewer trucks up here, and they flood. They make these dikes out of the moon, and they flood it 3 feet deep with Mexico City sewer. And it settles down and leaves this black sludge that cilantro grows like the Garden of Eden. And they said, so they've become the cilantro exporting whatever of the world, you know. And they said, it's really good. Until this summer, they said the people from Chipotle, you know, because they've had so many E. coli outbreaks and everything, came to inspect the cilantro unannounced. And the inspector came and was walking through the fields and he said, where are all those white specks? And they said, that's toilet paper. We always close it off when we know you're coming. And I went, oh. That's why, you know, but that's just to tell you what it's like. Paul's talking about the, after we got done with that, I said, does that mean that all this gray stuff that we're walking on all around here is, they said, yeah, beaches out of those fields. That's how most of the world lives. In such closeness to hepatitis and E. coli and everything else. And yet those pastors were in there saying these verses and saying, you know, no matter where we have to serve, even if it's in a cesspool, we want to love our wives and give ourselves to you today. So the lesson is, if you get cilantro, wash it off. Number two. The second one, I want to love you with the same devotion that Christ has for me as his church. And that means that as a husband, we have to understand Christ's devotion. And how does Christ love us? And I told you, changelessly. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I want my wife, I want Bonnie to know that by his grace, I am going to have this unchanging love for you in a growing way. He grows, we grow in grace and knowledge of him. In a securing love, remember how Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. We live in such a world where Christians have the same divorce rate as the lost. There's something about saying, I'll never leave you, never forsake you, I care for you, I'm forgiving, I want to nurture you, I want to restore. And you just need to regularly. That's why I carry these words on a little card right here in my wallet. Pull it out. Right there it is. See how nice and cute it is? It's all the words for me to her and her to me on this little card. And it's credit card size, and it sticks right in my wallet. And it's wonderful to pull it out on a date and say, I'd like to rehearse the truths that God has given me upon which our marriage is based. And I would say, and this is what we need to do, men, Bonnie, I want to love you with the same devotion that Christ has for me as his church. So men, you got 30 seconds. Look at them and mean it, and look in their eyes and tell them that. Oh, I love it. Now, some of you are saying more. Come on. Pushy stuff. We're staying with the card, okay? Come on. Now, one more thing, though. After each time, so you don't rush through this. I told you last night. After you say those profound words like these, you know, I want to spend time in the Word and prayer so that our marriage is sanctified and cleansed every day. And what you do is you pause and say, in what ways am I not doing that? Very interesting. If you will open the door to your wife or to your husband actually the closest person in the world. They know you or should better than anybody else. Nobody else has the access level, the proximity, the intimacy, everything else. The emotional, the physical, the mental, the spiritual. There is just every dimension wrapped up. And your husband or wife has top access of anybody. So that's why they should be the most listened to person, too. And boy, we should be careful of that. Because Bonnie can absolutely flatten me so easily. Because she is the loudest, most vital voice next to the Lord in my life. And vice versa. You know, I can just say something that can absolutely decimate her if I'm not cautious. So what we should say is, in this context, in what am I not loving you and giving myself to you today? Loving you with the same devotion Christ has. And as I told you last night, Bonnie said, did you want me to answer that? You know? And you have to get to the point where it's not a joke, where, yes, I do. And then, is it going to hurt you? Yeah, it is. Is it going to make you upset? No, by God's grace, it won't. See, that's the level our marriages need to get to. Well, the next one, I want to spend time in the Word and prayer so our marriage is sanctified and cleansed each day. Why would that be? John 17:17. You know what that says? Sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. What is sanctification? Is sanctification, you know, being like the Amish, you know, and wearing certain clothes and staying away from certain things? There's an element of that. But you know what it really is? The word sanctify comes from the word to remain holy. And the word holy does not mean prune-faced and stoic and looking like the Puritans. It means to be set apart. When your wife bakes a birthday cake for your three-year-old and has it hidden so the three-year-old will be surprised when she brings it out, she has made that cake holy. It's devoted for a specific purpose. That's what holiness is. What know you not? That your body is the temple of the Spirit of God. Who's in you? Who you have of God? And you're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are His. That's what holiness is. We belong to another. We're set apart for the use of another. And so, the way we get to that, I spend time in the Word that sanctifies me. I spend time in prayer, and the Word is God talking to me. Prayer is me talking to God. And praying the Word is kind of a two-way conversation going on here. It's kind of like walkie-talkie, or there's a new app, Marco Polo, where you can do this walkie-talkie thing, you know, back and forth with your friends. And do this ongoing communication. That's what prayer in the Word is. Jeremiah 15:16 tells us that thy words were found, and I ate them. And thy word became for me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, because I'm called by your name. You see, when I do what this says, when I say, Bonnie, I want to spend time in the Word and prayer, so that the result is our marriage is sanctified, it's set apart, it's made holy, it's useful to God, and cleansed every day. That's based on verse 26, that we sanctify and cleanse our wives with the washing of water by the Word like Christ does, His church. But it has to start with me having that process between me and the Lord. And when that process comes and I'm in the Word, and it doesn't matter if you're in one verse or one paragraph or one chapter or one book, it doesn't matter. As long as we ask the Lord, it says in Psalm 119, verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous truths from your word. It doesn't matter how much you take, you can hear. If you have a surrendered heart, you can hear God talk. And boy, God talking to me is transformational, especially if I respond. Like Samuel. Remember what Samuel said? He was sleeping in his little cot in the tabernacle and heard a sound, and it was the Lord's voice. And what was his response? Speak, Lord, your servants listen. That's the same response we're supposed to have when we come before the Word. So men, be careful about this one. Because what you're doing is you're telling your wife that you are putting her on notice, that you want to be daily in the Word, intentionally, so it's transforming your life and changing your marriage and your family. That is one of the most revolutionary things. The men, I had 10 small groups for the last 18 months. 10 weekly men's groups. Every week, 10 different groups. You know, the policemen, the detectives, and the, you know, the young businessmen, and the retired, and all these different groups. It was amazing. We were holding each other accountable that we would be in the Word every day, finding the summary of the lessons, and making application prayers. And then, I taught them to start sharing with their wives with you. I had 33 families in the church where wives were coming to me on Sundays and going, "You don't believe how much my husband's changing. I mean, he looks at kids differently. He looks at me differently. His emotions are changing." You know, we could give him, you know, Prozac or, I forget, all Xanax. You know, we could give him all that and calm him down. But you give the living and abiding Word of God on a daily basis to anyone, and it absolutely starts internally transforming them. If they cooperate. Now, you can read the Bible all day long. And if you aren't surrendered, submitted, invited, welcoming the Word in and letting it richly dwell, nothing will happen. You just get proud because you know so much. But if you really surrender, it's transformational. So, men, make this affirmation to your wife that you want to be in the Word every day and you want her to know. Okay? You get 30 seconds. Oh, I love hearing your voices in English. It's really fun. I can actually hear several people say it. Bonnie and I, when we travel, we actually read the Bible a lot of times at meals. We will sit and we travel an immense amount, and we'll sit at a meal or at Starbucks, and we read the Bible out loud to each other. When we were first married, as newlyweds, we determined we were going to read the first year of our marriage the whole New Testament out loud. There's 250 chapters in the New Testament, and there's 365 days, so that gave us 5 days a week, and we could be off on the weekends because I worked on Sundays, you know, and everything in the ministry. And so we started doing that, and every day we read our chapter 5 days a week. And in those early days, we lived in Palos Verdes, and I worked in the Valley, and Bonnie worked downtown Los Angeles, and if you know the geography of L.A., we had an hour and a half to 2 hour commute to downtown to let her off, and then I had another hour to go where I was going. And so we would leave at 5 in the morning, and we would get at 6:30 in the morning to our favorite spot, still our favorite spot, 9th and Figueroa, downtown Los Angeles. Oh, the original pantries, opened in 1928, doesn't even have locks on the doors, 24-hour-a-day restaurant, wonderful place. We'd go there every day, and I was oblivious to, you know, anything else. I just couldn't wait to get in and sit at my little table. Every day we did this, and I'd pull out the Bible, and we would keep passing it back and forth, alternating reading to each other out loud. We did that for the first 3 months that we were married. We had the same waiter every day. I don't know how it happened, but this same guy was our waiter. Now, he was the exact opposite of us. He wore this kind of Eminem kind of black, you know, hat down, and he was a Coke addict, you know, Norton Coke, you know, which, you know, it does make your nose about that big, you know, and the capillation, and you're all red, and you kind of look red-faced, and he was a Coke cat. That's what they call that, a Coke cat. And I didn't even notice him. I mean, his nose was running. I guess I should have worried about it dripping on our food, but it didn't bother me. You know, we were newlyweds, and we were reading the Bible. Finally, after 3 months of us eating in the same restaurant, reading the Bible and discussing, and I would hold her hands as we prayed, and, you know, and even tried to hold one and Eva's one because I just couldn't get enough time with her. After 3 months, I'll never forget, it's one of the most amazing events about the power of reading the Word so it transforms your marriage. Mr. Eminem Waiter, you know, Mr. Coquette, walked over to our table, and we were oblivious. We're talking and reading and laughing and discussing. So he had to lean over and look up at us. And then I noticed him. I looked at him and I said, "Yeah." He said, "I'm a cocaine addict." I thought, is this a confessional? Am I wearing my collar? What are we doing here? You know, and I think I said, "I know, I can tell." You know what I mean? It was so obvious, you know, that huge red inflamed nose. said, "What are you two on?" He said, "You both have been high every day for 3 months." And he said, "You're high the whole time? You come in high, you leave high." He says, "What are you on?" He said, "I'm a cook." And it goes away. And here's last thought. That's literally what he asked. Do you remember in the book of Acts, when unbelievers saw the early church, they thought they were what? Has anybody thought you're drunk lately because you are so in love with Christ and your wife or your husband? That you just are acting so unusually different that you must be on something? See, that's the power of Christ in us. Thy words were found when I eat them. I look for them, I find them and eat them. They become, once they're internalized, the joy and rejoicing in my heart.
Why?
Jeremiah 15:16 says, "Because I'm called by your name. I am a son, a daughter, a child of God. I have an endless existence coming. I live," Hebrews chapter 9 says, "after the power of an endless life." You know, we love to go to the action heroes. You know, all the comic books of my childhood are now movies, you know. And they're doing better than anything else because everybody loves these super powerful people. They look like normal people, but they have these superpowers. That's what we're supposed to do. We live after the power of an endless life. We have the very fullness of the Godhead bodily, Jesus Christ, dwelling within us, and his Spirit. And we're called by his name. And we're part of his family. And that's what reading the Word of God does. The next one, number four there. I want you, my wife, Bonnie, I want you to be all that God has gifted, called, and prepared for you to be. Boy, this one was hard for me too, because I remember I was doing this with the men, so we were all assigned to do this with our wives, so I did this with my wife, and I learned something. You know, I'm a pastor, and for all the years of our marriage, I would speak, and I used to love Bonnie to be out there smiling at me and nodding and praying for me and taking notes. It was just such an encouragement to me. But she always was missing services. There was a time when people asked me if she even came to church. And it was because she was always working in the nursery and teaching Sunday school. And sometimes both hours, first and second service. And if there was an opening, a need, you know, somebody didn't show up, she was there. And that used to kind of quietly bother me. And thought, "Why don't you come to church with me? And why are you gone all the time?" And so I said, here I am on my assignment. I said, "I want you, Bonnie, to be all that God has gifted and called and prepared for you to be. And we'll work alongside you for that goal." And I sat there and I thought, boy, if we were doing one of the get two pieces of candy, you know, and tell a story about our wife, I'm not sure I could describe to someone at that moment what I knew personally that Bonnie was gifted and called and prepared to be, because I don't know if I'd ever asked her that. I sure knew what I was, you know, gifted and called to. But I'd never taken enough time to say, "Honey, the way God spiritually, we're all spiritual snowflakes, we're all unique and put together for God's glory. What did God gift and call and prepare for you to be? Because I want to work alongside you for that goal." Did you know when I did ask you that, you know what you told me? "I love children's ministry. I always have. I love Sunday school. I love teaching." I mean, in one church, we had this group called the Chubbies, or Cubbies, I don't know. Cubbies or Chubbies. And then the Sparks and the Gophers, there are all these different cute little groups. She comes alive. I mean, one, I went into the room one time. There were about 125 of the little tiny, tiny, sitting cross-like, looking at her. And she had this, she was doing Goliath, and she made a 10-foot-high picture of Goliath hanging from the ceiling and had her, you know, broad and slingshot, and those kids were just like this. And I thought, wow, you are called and gifted and prepared and amazingly. And so what I began to do is I began to say, "I want to work alongside you." See, a lot of times, we don't know each other that well in marriage. Oh, I mean, we know hearts really well, but we don't really know the person and don't know what makes them tick. And it's supposed to be a lifelong desire to know how God gifted your wife, how God called and prepared her, and does she know, husbands, that you're her greatest cheerleader, your greatest encourager, that you root for her more than your favorite team that you sit glued to, you know, and know everything about, that she's more important than that to you. So that's the affirmation. So men, turn and do number four with your wife.
Is there anything that hinders me? Because you
you know me better than anybody else. Is there anything that hinders me from being the kind of husband, spiritual leader, father, man of God? Well, there's no one that knows better than your wife. And see, we have to honestly say, I'm willing to leave anything. I remember, in the context of the church, one day I came home, this is when I was out in California, and I was a seminary professor, a college professor, a staff pastor, and all this other stuff. And I came home, we were at lunch, and I said, honey, do you have any, you know, how are we doing, any concerns? She said, I do. I said, what is it? She said, one, I mean, I worked in so many departments. I had four or five different secretaries. This is a church and a seminary and a college and a ministry. These are all Christian. She said, I don't like the way that one secretary relates to you. I said, which one? She said, well, think of all of them. I said, I don't even really, this is so bad. I said, I don't even remember which is which. I said, I just walk in and this one's doing seminary and this one's... She said, yeah, that's true. But she said, they don't look at it that way. She said, I know that one. She named her. She said, she doesn't like her husband. She likes you. She wishes her husband to be like you. I said, no. She said, yeah. She said, she does. I said, so what do you want me to do? She said, I don't think she should be your secretary. That lady, now I know who she was talking about. She's the fastest typist in the world. She made the graphics so well. As Bonnie talked, she used to come into my office all the time and show me her work, and I'd go, that's amazing, that's amazing. And she'd just do more. And I realized in that instant that I was affirming her, and she had this slug of a husband who, you know, did nothing. And in that instant, I went, whoa, you're right. And, I mean, I have no interest in her. Or she had interest in me. And immediately see. And it doesn't have to be that well. It could be that you're sacrificing your family for the endless thing, fishing with the guys. Or maybe it's the bully league, the grout league. Or maybe it's the fantasy football. I don't even like that word fantasy, because a lot of people do live in fantasies. A lot of fantasies are not good. But whatever it is, you say to your wife, I want to leave anything that you think hinders me from fulfilling this calling from God to be your husband. You didn't call me to do it. God called me to do it. But you know if there's anything that's hindering me. And I'd love to know. Like, maybe you should put your computer to bed when you put the kids to bed, instead of sitting there the rest of the night, you know, and that's been kind of, whatever it is, see, you talk to your wife. So, man, you got 30 seconds. Be careful. This one just mumble. Don't say it unless you're so 30 seconds.
Whenever I see them, I just saw one of my kids.
I hugged him when I was counting. I said, 1, 2, 3. And they said, what are you doing? I said, well, it's been 3 weeks since I saw you, and I don't want to miss one day, so I'm making up day at a time, hugging his hand. 50, 60, 70. I said, because I don't want to miss one day of your life. Does your wife know you even think that? Have you ever said that? And not just once at this retreat. Can you imagine the long-term impact if you really think about this and you whip that out of your pocket and say, ah, honey, hold still. I want to get closer and closer to you every day for the rest of my life. And she'll go, oh, that's nicer than roses, you know? You say, good, save $20. No, you know what you do? I do it all the time. Every time I go in and see a beautiful set of flowers at some store, I focus in and I get it and I text it to Bonnie and I said, that's today's flowers. Okay, man, number 7, you only get 20 seconds for this one. Look at them and mean it to them. Amen. Okay, number 8, here we go. And this is the capstone. I commit. When we do a Holy Land tours, one of the things people love to do is do their marriage renewal vows, like in Cana, Galilee, the, you know, where Jesus went to the wedding. And they go all out. Some of them buy new rings, you know, and they stand there and they reaffirm. And other times they do, you know, these 25th anniversary, 50th anniversary vow renewal things. Anyway, you don't have to spend money going on a cruise and buy rings. All you have to do is sit down with your wife in a place where you're undistracted and say, I commit to love you this way, as it's the way God designed marriage to be. This is not, I'm not advocating radical stuff. I want to go by the book. I want to do it the way God designed marriage to be. And I need you, see, this is the key, to help and encourage me even when I'm not doing it as well as I should or could. See, men are very easily discouraged. A lot of men are like balloons. All it takes is one little prick. They're just like, and they get, I mean, and a look, a word, you know, kind of a, like one lady, she just said, her husband joined one of her groups. And she said, well, we'll see how long this one lasts. How discouraging and cruel. How many times does Christ let us come back? I mean, do you think with him, oh, that was one too many times. I'm done for. No. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundaries known unto man. He loves us to the uttermost. Hebrews 7:24-25. That's what we're supposed to be with one another. So do number 8, you get like 35 seconds. It's much longer, but it's really the big one, so go ahead. Everything I quote, and I'd love to send you that and links to other things. But Let's get in your notes to the final piece. That's the resolves from godly five, Ephesians 5. Wife, and by the way, I will reiterate that marriage as God designed it to be is impossible. And you're going to see it with the wife's resolve. I think that the woman in marriage has the harder part. I'm convinced of that. I mean, me, I get to go off to work and forget so much, and Bonnie always had the home, the kids, everything, the management, everything, and all I had was, you know, work. And so I think she had the harder part. But in Ephesians 5, wife. In Ephesians 5, wife. Number one, tell her husbands, and this is very hard, because we live in a world where Satan is actually always opposed to God's way. And Satan is the god of this world, and he's the spirit that now, as it says in Ephesians 2:1, the spirit of disobedience and wickedness is now empowering the world. He's the god of this world, and he's energizing the world, and he is adamantly opposed to marriage as God designed it to be, to roles as God designed them to be, to paying attention to the Word of God. I mean, he tried right from the beginning to distract Eve from listening to God and planting seeds of doubt and distrust and all this stuff. So he hasn't changed his operating system. And so for a woman in 2017 to say, I want to follow the role God gave me as a wife, knowing that part of the fall, it says in Genesis 3, that part of the curse is that men would seek to rule over, rule, and women would seek to take his place, the man's place. And that is the history of marriage. You know, the man tyrannically dominating, the woman pushing it off and resisting. And that's how we were, that's how we come out of the chute. We're wired that way. Because of the fall. And so this is saying by the power of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, that I want to be filled with the Spirit. What part of this does the Holy Spirit fill up with? Our mind. The command center. It's the new operating system. It runs everything. The brain of the whole outfit. He fills us. Changes the way we think. I want to follow. So a woman looks at her husband. I want to follow the role God gave me as a wife and yield to your leading because it comes from God's word. Oh, man, boy, does that lay it on us. Now we can't just say, well, I want to do it because I want to do it. You know, no, I'm supposed to be leading like Christ leads the church. And Jesus always followed. He says, I came to do the will of the Father. A husband has this huge responsibility. Make sure that what he's doing pleases God. Not himself. Not people around. God. And that's why there's a lot of waiting, praying, trusting, seeking, and all that. But women, now it's time. Look at your husband and say, honey, you know, number one. You have 30 seconds. That she what? What does it say in verse 33? Respects. When I was at Grace Community Church, Reverend John McCarthy, there was a guy on staff. His name was Eddie Eggerich. Oh, he's gotten really refined. I saw his book, Dr. Emerson Eggerich. He wrote a great book. If you've never read it, it's tremendous. It's called Love and What?
Respect.
Yeah. Men need to know that their wife respects them and admires them and thinks that they are amazing
You know, there's this great
Reader's Digest article. I didn't know if they published Reader's Digest anymore. You know, it used to be like a paper magazine thing. Every Valentine's, they always did this article on the 10 cow wife. And it's some island out in American Samoa or Fiji or something, where men would buy their wife, and a wife was worth one cow. And they had dug out canoes, and they would go around and check all the women available, and then they'd go put the cow in their canoe, and they'd pull the canoe up the island, and they'd leave the cow to the husband or to the father, and say, I want her, and here's the cow, and the father would give her, and he would put her in the canoe and leave the cow. What a great Valentine's story, you know? It makes you really feel great. I'm worth one cow. But what's the title? The Parable of the Ten Cows. There's this man that showed up with 10 dugouts, towing, and pulled up to an island, and pulled each dugout canoe up on the shore, and unloaded, and tied together, and led 10 cows to a father. He said, I would like your daughter. And every island got the word. And it started to be that everyone from every island kept coming to this man's island because they wanted to see his wife, because they'd never seen a wife that was worth 10 cows. And she became known as the most wonderful, the most beautiful. I think it's a great parable. There is something that happens when we admire and respect. Now, man, you've already said that you want your wife to be closer and closer and closer, but you know what? A woman has the same power as a man. When you think he is the greatest, the most wonderful, the most whatever. It's very much what a man needs. Remember I told you yesterday about when you investigate why some of these guys leave their wives, their beautiful wives, for this very not-so? It's because she's so admired and respected him. And men fall for that. So they should be falling for you. Okay? And so, number two, wives, look at your husband. Now think about what this says. I will respect you in every way. Not because you really are amazing. Because we're not. And boy, we know each other so well. We know our weaknesses and our frailties and our beauty of play. And what I tell people is, I'm painfully aware of what a sinner I am. And I am the worst sinner I know personally. See, I don't know why you do what you do, why you talk what you talk, do what you do, but I sure know why I do. And that's why Paul said he was the whatest of sinners. He wasn't lying. All of us should be the chiefest of sinners that we know. But we do this, wives. I will respect you, my husband, in every way, because I love you. And so you've got 20 seconds telling that he'll like it. Okay, it's time to go to lunch, you know, soon. And some of you are already, your alarms are going off. A couple of you are going to need a chiropractor because you're doing that so often. But number three, wives, I will allow you, you have to tell your husband, I will allow you, husband, to love me. Allow you to give yourself to me today with the same devotion that Christ has for me as his church. Jesus makes himself available to us. We might forget about reading the Bible, we might forget about praying, we might be rushed and hurried and everything, but he always sits there on the other side of our Bible, waiting. And see, that's what we have to understand, that Christ makes himself available. You know, some women have been so hurt, so neglected, so misunderstood, so whatever. It's like the lady that said, not another one. I'm not gonna. You know what? You should be the eternal. If you want to try, I'm not gonna tell you how many times you failed. I'm going to allow you for the umpteenth time to love me, to give yourself to me today. And so, wives, you got about 20 seconds. You got to get thrown. Number three. Thank you, ladies. You're helping me. I've heard how quickly you did that. Number four, I'm going to allow you to spend time in the Word and prayer. Do you know what Bonnie did for me? We when we had eight kids in our social room, I was a pastor, and the church was really growing, and everything was going. I had made a commitment that I was going to be in the Word and prayer with her every day, and with our family. And I would rush in 5 minutes late to dinner, the whole family would be sitting there, and guess what would be right next to my plate? The Bible. She didn't come in and say, "Don't forget, you made this promise and you're late, and don't forget," like you did last night. Really helpful to talk back. She just, my Bible would be right there by the plate. So it looked like I had been thinking about it all day long. And the kids would know that there was even a marker where we'd left off. Other times in our life, as the kids went out, and I said, "Honey, I want to always just end every day just sharing a verse with you what I found and praying." Guess what I would find on my nightstand? The Bible. See, this idea is, I will allow you to spend time in the Word and prayer with me so that our marriage is sanctified and cleansed each day. It isn't wait to see if he remembers and say, "You didn't remember another day. I knew that you were not a spiritual leader." That doesn't work. It's better to do everything you can to encourage him. So, number four, ladies. Amen. And ladies, I know your Bible study fellowship and your community Bible study and your precepts and your practice and your everything else, and you're doing all those things, and your husband isn't. And he might be a spiritual dwarf, and you might be a spiritual giant, but you show your spiritual gianthood when you encourage him wherever he is, at whatever level. If he just wants to read the same proverb to you every day, it doesn't matter. Okay, number five. I will allow you to be all that God has gifted and called and prepared for you to be, and I'm going to work alongside you for that goal. Remember the reciprocity? You have to encourage him to do stuff. By the way, I have a launch kit for the 52 greatest chapters of the Bible. Men, if you're not in a Bible study, you ought to be in one. And if you're not in one, you ought to start one. You know what? It is amazing the power of getting together a group of men around the Word. Not around sports, not around hunting. There's nothing wrong with all those things. But around the Word. And it's, you know, I've been a pastor for decades. You know what I miss the most? My small groups. I mean, it's unbelievable. I still hear they're texting me all the time. Because we always texted each other, remind each other that we were in the Word, we prayed with our wife and everything. I get texts from them all over the world. They won't stop. They keep saying, "Still in the Word. Are you with your wife? With mom?" Number six, I will allow you to love me, care for me, nurse, cherish, serve me in the same way I care for my own body and its needs. You got to do this in the car, ladies, on the way home. Number seven, here's the killer. And you should talk about this in the car on the way home, unless you have other couples. And don't. I want for a wife to look at a husband and say, "I want to leave anything that hinders me from fulfilling my calling to God to be your wife. And I want to get closer and closer to you the longer we live." Open the door for the husband to say, "Honey, you know what? You talk to your sister so long every day, and your mother, and you spend so much time with kids, I often feel like I'm fourth in your life." And after she stops crying, you know, and everything else, think about it. Do you really cultivate your husband as your best friend? Or is he just the man, he's there, he's, you know, protector, provider, dad, husband? Or is he really your best friend? You're getting closer and closer and closer. Do you look forward to him texting you in the day, calling you, saying, "I just can't stop thinking about you"? You know, do you even have any of those thoughts? And then finally, for you to say as a wife, "I commit to love you this way," you know, all those things, as it's the way God designed marriage to be. And I need you to help and encourage me, even when I'm not doing it as well as I should or could. So that's what God has for us. If you want one of those cards, send me an email. And you know, the power of a husband loved by a godly wife is what Titus 2:4 is all about. And that's what changed the ancient world and that pagan culture. Let's bow for a word of prayer, and then I'm going to turn it over to Paul, whatever is next. Father, I pray that we would be men and women filled with the Word, and that we would experience the delights